Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you this morning. We were able to travel the last 2 weeks, and it feels so strange to go back to a place that's so familiar, but that feels so strange even now. It was a great time to spend with my parents and with our Kim's family in Ohio, but we missed you the entire time that we were gone, and we're glad to be back with you today. Just a quick reminder, if you took one of these cards and filled them out, first, actually, I just want to celebrate something with you. If you haven't watched the video that we sent out recently, Matt and Trina are getting very close to reaching their mission's goal. They're within just a few $1,000s of reaching their one-time goal, and if all of the promises come in that have been made so far, they're within 80% of the support goal that they needed. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you guys for your faithfulness and your kindness and your generosity to give to them. If you still are considering giving to them and you've taken one of these cards, if you would please fill it out and return it, or you can actually scan the QR code and begin giving right online to them. But I just wanted to celebrate that with you and say a big thank you to you. You are very generous and have been generous through the years. So thank you for just another display of that. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to a passage that you probably don't have to open your Bibles to know. John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the world. But I want to invite you still to open your Bible to that passage because we're going to look at some of the context around it. But I want to ask you a question. Before we get to this passage, what do you want for Christmas? This is a question over the last few weeks that you might have been asked or you've asked of someone else. And this answer to this question may vary greatly. The kids, you might say, what is the new thing, kids? Switches, are those out? Do you want to switch? Talk to me for a second, kids. You're here, right? Any kids, holler at me. What is the meme, Owen? Can I get a woo-woo or whatever that is? Are you there, kids? What do you want? Somebody yell. Caleb, what do you want for Christmas? Putting you on the spot. What's the new toy? It was fidget spinners like 10 years ago. You're not going to say it out loud. All right. Video games, toys, whatever it is, right? If you have small children, you might have felt like we've oftentimes felt, where you bought them a Christmas gift only to have them play with the gift for about 30 seconds and then be more entertained with the box and the wrapping paper than the gift itself. But as we grow older, maybe our desire for what we want changes a little bit. The things that we want might look a little bit differently. Maybe you're like me and you would say, all that I really want for Christmas is a good meal on Christmas Day and then some peace and quiet in my house. But even inside of those things, how long is it going to be before my dissatisfaction with any gift that I'm given or any experience that I have goes away? Parents, we've bought our children gifts to only watch them become disinterested in it about February or March, right? But the same thing is true with us. Even if I get the good meal that I want or the good family interaction that I want, I'm going to be hungry again, probably sooner rather than later. And even if I have a good interaction with my family, it's only a matter of time before I want more relational interaction with them and other people. You see, gifts are good things, but these gifts were never really meant to satisfy us forever. There's only one gift that can satisfy us today, that can satisfy us tomorrow, and that can satisfy us into eternity. And that gift was given to us by the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why today the thesis for this sermon is if we would stop and pause for a moment and think about the fact that if we are born again in Jesus Christ, Jesus has loved us longer and in a greater way than we could ever even imagine. And so it's my goal today for us to stop and ponder the love of God in the gift that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. Before we get to this passage, I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand. And instead of just hearing me quote or read the passage for today, would you quote it with me? I would think most of us can quote this from memory. John 3:16. Are you ready? Can we do it together? That's all I want for Christmas, is for us to quote this verse together, all right? Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Amen. Good job, everyone. Yes. You may be seated. Now, in order to understand this passage correctly, even though it's probably the most well-known and most quoted passage, I think it's easy for us to forget the context in which John 3:16 was given. If you remember with me for a moment, if you go back up to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, let us be reminded how this interaction happens in John 3:16. It starts with a conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and actually admits that God is with Jesus. Now, we know that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a leader among the Jewish people, so he comes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want anyone to know that he's there interacting with Jesus. You see, the Pharisees previously in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, have sent messengers to question John. They want to know who John is. And now Nicodemus wants to speak with Jesus privately without anyone knowing. You see, but what we've seen already in John's gospel is that you might be able to fool or trick other people, but you won't be able to hide your intentions from God. Look, just a few verses back up in John chapter 2, in verse 23. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem," that's Jesus, "at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." What we find in this particular passage is that Nicodemus can try to come to Jesus and talk to him in a hidden manner as if he can hide his intentions from Jesus, but Jesus knows all people very intimately, even down to the very intentions of your heart. Now, at first, this could seem like a terrifying thing, because you and I could both agree that there are things in my heart that I want no one else to know. But God knows. God knows us intimately and personally. But at the same time, even though this being known by God can be a terrifying thing, it can also be a wonderful thing. To know at the points and times in your life, maybe when you have felt the most alone, when you have felt the most unknown, that the God of the universe knows you intimately and personally. That the God of the universe knows you at the very core of who you are. And what we're going to find out in a moment is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, not only does he know you intimately, he loves you intimately. But Nicodemus, in these first two verses, he says two things about Jesus. Number one, that he is a teacher come from God. Number two, the reason why he is a teacher come from God is because he can't do the signs that he is doing unless he is powered by God. Now, we know, as I mentioned already, the Pharisees have at least speculated that John the Baptist, in their questioning of John, might be the Christ, that he might be Elijah, or that he might be a prophet. And they word all these speculations in John chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. But John points them to Jesus. He says, I am not the Christ, but he is the one who comes after me. And when Jesus appears upon the scene, many of you are familiar with this passage in John chapter 26 and 20, John chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, he says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. But in Nicodemus' statement about Jesus, he says that what Jesus is doing could only be done if he was empowered by God. That the miracles, the signs that he is doing, could only be done if they were done by God. And up to this point, there's actually only one miracle that John has reported. John has reported the turning of water into wine at the wedding of Cana. But the Pharisees see at least this miracle and recognize that only God does these types of miraculous things. But what we see in the next section of verses is Jesus saying something to Nicodemus that almost seems to confuse him. It's almost as if on cue, in response to Nicodemus admitting that Jesus is a teacher, Jesus begins to teach him something. In teaching him, he says something that seems to be very confusing. He explains that someone who is already born must be born again. Nicodemus responds to Jesus' statement the same way that many of us would. He says, Jesus, what you are saying doesn't even seem possible. Is this actually possible that a person who is born could be born again? Or in other words, I have just confessed that you are a teacher from God, and now the thing that you're trying to teach me doesn't even seem possible. But notice what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is opening a door for more explanation of this misunderstood statement. He knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. He knows that Nicodemus believes that the good things he has done in his life and his religious standing, and dare I say, even the right ethnic group that Nicodemus believes himself to be in, is enough to get him in to the kingdom of God. But Jesus tells him that there is only one thing that can allow a person into the entrance into the kingdom of God, and that is what Jesus calls the new birth. Again, I can't stress this point to you enough today. Nicodemus believes that he has done everything right. He's the right ethnic group. He's the right religious group. He's the right group of people who do good. And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, on its own, that will accomplish nothing for you. You will not be allowed in the kingdom of God based on these merits that you have brought. At the very core, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and he's saying to us today, our good works cannot save you. Your religiousness can't save you. There is something impossible that has to happen to you, and only the true Savior can make it happen. You see, Jesus explains that the new birth and the new life-giving spirit that he's going to talk about is something that Nicodemus should already understand. In this particular passage, Jesus is describing the state of everyone that is born into the world. He is saying that they might be physically alive, but spiritually they are dead due to their sin, the sin that was imparted to them and the sin that they have committed. This is referred to the doctrine of total depravity, meaning that everyone at the core does not have good in them. As much as the world wants us to believe that we are essentially good people before God and in the eyes of God in our natural state, we are not. You see, we in our natural state are powerless to do anything to make ourselves right with God. But instead, God, through the power of His Spirit, must make us spiritually alive so that we are right with Him. It is God that does the work of the new birth, not us. You see, even physical birth, in a sense, equals new life. But Jesus is talking about a special type of spiritual birth that actually in the Old Testament is associated with water and wind to indicate the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is pointing Nicodemus back to two passages in the Old Testament that reveal this to us. The first is Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. And I want you to see this. If you would turn over with me to the book of Isaiah. Because Jesus has just told Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I have said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's John chapter 3. But look with me at Isaiah chapter 44. Let's look at the first five verses. Let's listen intently to hear if we hear some things that sound similar to what Jesus had just said. Isaiah chapter 44, starting in verse 1, says this. But now hear, O Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself the name of Israel. You see, this particular passage seeks to remind us that God is in control of everything. That how we were formed in our mother's womb was controlled even by God. But in this particular passage in Isaiah, the pouring of water and the pouring of the Spirit indicates life. God paints a beautiful picture for us of the abundance of life next to flowing streams of water. Now, I know right now it's a little bit colder outside. It's starting to actually feel a little bit like winter, even though it's been a little bit warmer than usual. So it might be hard for us to break out of the kind of the doldrums that happen during winter. Have any of you started to feel that already, the onset of winter and maybe kind of the little bit of, I wouldn't call it depression, maybe it's oppression that winter brings upon us. But it's starting to get darker sooner, or it is definitely darker sooner at this point. And so it might be hard for us to imagine this blooming picture that's happening before us, but I think it's important for us to stop to understand it. That Jesus is saying a life that is empowered by the Spirit is like life that is next to a flowing stream, that the beautiful grass that grows next to the water, and hopefully you can see this in your mind, and the beautiful willow tree that's there season after season is nourished by the water that allows it to grow. During the wintertime, I have to think often about this. I love the smell and the appearance of a willow tree. I love the feel of the grass that grows next to the water. There's something so beautiful and life-filling that is associated with these particular things. This life that's being presented here, the life that is abundantly growing by the stream of water, the life of the grass and the life of the willow tree, empowered by the Spirit, this life that's filled with satisfaction and refreshment is what the Lord is promising us in Jesus Christ. The second passage Jesus is pointing to is one that might be a little bit more familiar to us. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37. If you would just turn over a few pages in the Old Testament with me to Ezekiel 37. In particular, verses 7 through 10. This might even be a more clear picture for us of what Jesus is painting in this particular passage. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 7 through 10. It says, "So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone." Now, if you're not familiar with the first six verses, let me catch you up. Ezekiel sees a valley filled with dry bones. And this is intended in comparison with this particular passage to indicate someone who does not have life in them. But God prophesies, or Ezekiel prophesies, and what happens is the bones start to come together. The bones start to form into skeletons. And he says, "As I looked," in verse 8, "and behold, there were sinews on them." So now the bones have started to materialize tendons and flesh and skin that covers them. But there's a problem in the end of verse 8. Even though these bones have begun to materialize into bodies, this passage tells us there was no breath in them. We continue on in verse 9. He says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now, hold that thought. Go back to John chapter 3. Look at verse 5. What does Jesus say there? "Unless one who is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is the born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, there are many people today that are walking around with a physical body that seems to be very alive. But the truth is, spiritually, they are very dead. But brothers and sisters, we get to rejoice today that the gift of Christmas is the fact that even though you are physically alive, if you are in Christ, you are also spiritually alive. That the power of the Spirit has worked in you, that God Himself has worked into you to bring life to your mortal body so that in Jesus Christ you can say, "I am truly alive." Jesus continues to explain this salvation to Nicodemus, in particular from the story of Moses. If you look with me, John chapter 3, let's look at verses 13 through 15 together. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, starting in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. You see, in this verse, the picture that we should start to see is the picture of a pendulum. In the downswing of the pendulum, we have Christ coming down to earth. But immediately, the pendulum starts to swing back up as he is born and he goes to die on the cross and is lifted up on the cross. His resurrection and his return to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father are all the upswing of the pendulum. But Jesus again points us to another passage in the Old Testament as he predicts, though, ultimately his crucifixion. Jesus points to Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. He says this, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." This is Numbers 21, 5 through 9. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bite the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on the pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it in a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." Jesus is continuing to explain this process of salvation, that part of the process of Nicodemus being born again is Jesus going to the cross for our sins. That even though he came to the earth, lived a perfect life, ultimately he would be crucified so that you and I could have the gift of salvation through him. Now this is the whole context that brings us to John 3:16. That a religious leader has come to Jesus by night to conceal his interaction with Jesus, and Jesus sets out to teach him where true salvation is found. And then he says these words so familiar to us in verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Brothers and sisters, we must stop to pause for a moment to realize that the love of God is expressed in the gift of Jesus. You see, eternal life is grounded in the lifting up of the Son on the cross. And the lifting up of the Son is grounded in the love of God. This shows us the degree and manner of God's love. We must see, brothers and sisters, the benevolence of God to seek our ultimate welfare. That God would not resist or not go to any length to save us from the sin that we have committed and the sin that we were born in. But there's a reason that we have to ponder, I think, at an extra level at this time of year, the love of God expressed in the gift of Jesus. Because all of us have received gifts. Some are greater and some are lesser. There are some gifts that I have appreciated more than others. Some have been more costly than others. But friends, Jesus is the greatest gift that has ever been given because of what this passage says. Jesus is the only Son of God. John tells us that Jesus is something unique above all other gifts that it could ever be given. Calling him God's only Son is not to say that Jesus is God's only Son, that he has no other children, because we are brothers and sisters. We are the children of God. But to say that he is God's only Son is to describe the uniqueness of this Son. And how do we know that he's so unique? Turn over one page with me in your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 1. John describes the uniqueness of Jesus with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And as if that wasn't enough, look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Brothers and sisters, he is so unique. There is no one like him because there is no one that existed before him. He has made everything in the universe. Even life itself was in Jesus. God gave us a gift like none other in Jesus Christ. But let me help you make the connection between the uniqueness of Jesus and the love of God. Let's make this connection here. How long has God and Jesus existed? How long? Brothers and sisters, how long? Forever. There is nothing that existed before God. Only God existed in eternity past. And I want to get super clear here, so we tie these together. God has eternally existed. How long has Jesus existed? Why? Because Jesus is God, who made everything. Jesus, or God, is also an acceptable answer. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
That Jesus made everything, including you and me?
Yes, sir.
Here's the reason this is important. How long has God loved the things that he made?
Forever.
Do you agree with John, brothers and sisters? That means in this season where you may be tempted to feel alone, you may be tempted to feel like you're unknown, to feel like you're unloved, the God of the universe has loved you since eternity past if you are one of his children. And there is no greater love than God that's been given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Every time we look upon the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the love of God tangibly expressed for us in the giving of his unique Son. There is none like Jesus, and he was given to us as a gift. But he doesn't end there. That's just the first part of verse 16. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. You see, belief in Jesus prevents eternal death. You see, the truth is because of sin, everyone before the return of Jesus is going to die. But this passage talks about not just the first death, but the second death. After we die physically, if we are not in Christ, we will die spiritually. Spiritual death includes separation from God for eternity and punishment in hell. But this passage delivers to us good news that belief in Jesus can prevent that second death from happening. And it's not just a belief in what Jesus is saying, but Leon Morris said it rightly like this. Faith or belief for John in his gospel is an activity which takes them right out of themselves and makes them one with Christ. You see, the fact that Jesus is given as a gift to us, that lives a perfect life and dies for us to express the love of God, is only completed in us when we're born again in him. When the Spirit brings us who are dead spiritually in our sins and trespasses alive in Christ, then when we pass on into the next life, it is our connection with Christ that delivers us into the kingdom of God. You see, because Jesus has eternal life in himself, when we are in Christ, we have eternal life in us. Just as we mentioned before, this gift that we've been given is unlike any other gift because Jesus is unlike anyone else, because not only does he deliver the love of God to us, he gives us an eternal gift. Remember where we started? Satisfaction in the gifts that you would want for Christmas and how fleeting those actually are. The gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ is exactly that. It is eternal. It will carry us into the kingdom of God, into eternity. You see, the purpose of God giving us this gift is so that we can have eternal life in him. You may get some good gifts this Christmas, brothers and sisters, but there is no greater gift than Jesus Christ himself. But let me just say to you, friend, if you're here today or you're watching online and you've not received the gift of Jesus Christ, if you have not confessed and believed in him, the second death awaits you. You could try to live a good life. You can try to be part of the best religious system you think you can be part of. But until you actually confess and believe in Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the future eternal state for you. The scriptures say that if we confess that we have sinned, that Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a simple prayer that you can pray today, whether you're here or watching from home. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, confess your sin to him, confess your belief in him, and the gift of Jesus Christ is yours this Christmas. But brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, you have already been given the greatest gift you will ever receive. So no matter what this holiday brings, we must cling to the truth that if we are born again, Jesus has loved us longer and in a greater way than we could ever imagine. That is the gift to us this Christmas. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful today that as we gather in anticipation of even celebrating Christmas this Saturday with our friends and family, that there will be many things that will distract us away from seeing the true gift that we've been given this season. Lord, help us, no matter what this Christmas season brings, no matter what this next week brings, no matter what the new year brings, that we would keep our eyes consistently focused upon you, the greatest gift that we've ever been given. That we would see your love for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that this season, we would seek to give the gift of salvation to someone else. Lord, we know that it's you that saves. We know that it's you who sends your Spirit to make those who are dead in their trespasses and sins alive. But help us at every opportunity that we have to share the life-giving truth of the gift of salvation that was given to us by Jesus Christ. Help us to share that gift with anyone and everyone that we come across this season. But Lord, help us to live each moment in light of this truth. Lord, we see the world around us, and it seems like things are unraveling so rapidly. It seems like the world is filled only with hate and hurt. But Lord, you've given us your love. You've given us the message of your gospel that cuts through all of that, Lord. Lord, help us to be light into this dark and dying world so that we might see our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors come to know that you truly have shown your love to us in sending your unique, your only Son to die in our place, to die for our sin. Lord, help us. Help us to live today, even as we prepare to become the church scattered, to take this truth of the gospel with us everywhere we go. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.